Exactly, precisely, definitively, what do we need to believe in order to have eternal life? If you've wondered that, like I have, this is Grace in Focus, and that's what we're going to talk about on today's wonderful episode. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for tuning in. This is going to be a good show. In this current series, we are answering questions from listeners just like you. So you can get your questions answered by sending us an email. That email is radio@faithalone.org. So send your questions in to that address. Let's go right to Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar with today's discussion. This is Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
Well, Bob, I have a couple questions here. Usually, we've been kind of only doing like one question per show. Let's see if we can do two questions for the show.
Well, if you don't ask me these hard questions all the time. Okay, sure. Go
what for is it. Your favorite color?
Red.
All right, that's the first question done. All right, second question. Here's a question from Robert. He asks, aren't there three things to believe for eternal life? One, that Jesus is the Son of God. Two, that he came already. And three, faith in him alone for it.
Yes, I mean, you could actually list more things than that. But
like I exist or
right.
I'm alive.
But even things about him. For example, in John 20:31, these signs I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So you need to know what the Christ, the Son of God means.
Mm-hmm.
That's an expression. Now, you can take either one of them separately, but it's a combined expression. And that believing you may have life in his name.
Yeah.
So you need to know about everlasting life that comes by faith in him.
Right.
And what was the third thing he said?
He already came, and that faith in him alone for it. So it's
right.
Like faith alone. Do you have to understand? Yeah, it's by faith, not by works.
Well, even that he already came. John 11:25-27 is where Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life, and that he who believes in him, though he may die,
mm-hmm.
he will live, and whoever lives and believes in him will never die.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, do you believe this? And Martha's answer does show that he believes he's already come.
Right.
Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world.
Mm-hmm.
So she knows he's there, etc. And so if someone was thinking somehow he's yet future, he hasn't come yet, well, they don't believe the Jesus of Scripture is the Messiah, the
mm-hmm.
Christ, the Son of God.
Interesting.
But we probably ought to unpack that briefly.
Okay, well, go ahead.
Well, to be the Christ, the Son of God, doesn't mean... I had a friend who has a doctorate, and
well,
he was...
It's his last name, right?
Yeah, that was my friend.
Honestly, that's what I thought. When I was a brand new Christian,
right.
when I was 17, I thought, Jesus Christ, I mean, that's his... I know,
his
a weird
first
line.
Name
I,
is Jesus.
Jesus'
last,
his last name
Christ.
Is Christ. And I remember right. asking my InterVarsity leader, this was InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, was my first real contact with Christianity. I was like, what does Christ, you know, what does his last name mean? And the leader didn't know. And that kind of started my search. And then I asked my pastor at the time, and he was like, are you some type of moron? It means the anointed one.
Right.
I was like, what does that mean? You know, anointed
so that
with
leads
what?
A new thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, this friend of mine who had a doctorate was saying, it sounds like you're, and he held the Lordship salvation, but he was saying, if we take your view to its natural conclusion, you'd be saying that anyone who believes that Jesus is the anointed one or the Messiah is born again. And I told him, I said, well, we know from John's gospel that's not what John means.
Mm-hmm.
He means more than that.
Right.
Because in John 11:25-27, Jesus makes two promises to the one who believes in him. One, even though he dies, he will live. That's the promise of resurrection, that
mm-hmm.
we're going to have glorified bodies. Two, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's
right.
the promise of life or everlasting life. So it's the promise of security. And when Martha answers, he says, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Well, the Christ, the Son of God, is found in John 20:31, the purpose statement.
Mm-hmm.
So John 11:25-27 explains it. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in the sense that he guarantees resurrection and everlasting life that can never be lost to all who believe in him. So
right.
that's what it means.
So it'd be like saying if someone came to you and said, I am the head of the executive branch, I'm the commander-in-chief of the military of the United States, and I have authority to make trade agreements and enter into diplomatic arrangements with other countries, And then you would say,
well, you're the president of the United States.
Yes, yeah. I believe that you're the president. Do you believe that I have the authority to do those things? If you said, yes, I believe you're the president, you're summarizing, basically.
Right.
The president, the title president, summarizes those duties and abilities and powers.
Right. But if someone believed that so-and-so was the president, but he wasn't the commander-in-chief, he didn't have the authority to exercise power and to make executive decisions, et cetera, they wouldn't believe he was the president. In the actual sense of what that word means.
Right, right. When you believe in Jesus as your Savior isn't a name. You have to believe what kind of salvation this Savior brings.
Right.
If you believe that Jesus is a Savior and you think, and that means he's going to give me a brand new car, or that means he's going to get me my ideal husband or wife, that's not what Savior means.
Right.
You have to understand what Savior means in order to believe that he's truly the Savior.
That's right. So I like the question, and I think he's right. Of course, you have to believe that Jesus existed. And logically, of course, you ultimately need to believe that Jesus is all that the scriptures say about him, that he was born, for example, in Bethlehem.
Right.
Now, obviously, a lot of people don't think he was born in Bethlehem, and yet they believe in him as their Savior, as the guarantor of eternal life. So not everybody's logical, but if they were logical.
Or they might not even know about that particular fact in his life. Like, I don't know that my kids, well, my kids, because of Christmas, might know the Bethlehem story. Well, what about this? His last point is you have to understand or believe that it's in faith in him alone. That makes sense to me, because if Jesus is your Savior, he's doing the saving. Your works are not involved.
Right. If you think there's anything required more than believing, then you don't believe the promise.
You're not really believing that Jesus saves you. Maybe you think it's a 50-50 proposition.
Right.
He saves you, you do a little bit of saving. Maybe he does 99%, but you do 1%. But if you're going to understand that what Jesus promises, I'm going to give you everlasting. I'm giving it to you as a gift. I'm going to this cross here to do all this work for you, to be the perfect sacrifice on your behalf so you can have the gift. You kind of do need to understand that it's by faith apart from works.
Right.
Because if you think it's faith with works, you're going to be having faith in two objects, Jesus and your own works for your salvation.
Right. Which means you're not believing what Jesus said. He who believes in me has everlasting life.
Right.
No, no, that's part of it, but you got to add in your own works.
Right.
You got to add in your commitment.
Right.
Whatever. That's what the early church fought with. For example, Acts 15:1, people were saying, we need to tell Gentiles they have to be circumcised to be
believing
saved.
Believing is good. They weren't denying that believing. Believing is good, but, you know, we also have to do circumcision. You know, and
you got to keep the law.
Got to keep the law a little bit.
That.
And,
And Paul,
believing is good. And, yes, Jesus died on the cross and rose again. They believed that, but they were preaching another gospel.
And Paul called it another gospel, Galatians 1, 8, and 9. All right, we're going to try your second question.
All right, let's try this second question. Well, this is actually our third question because you answered your favorite color question.
Right, right.
All right. How can any non-dispensationalist possibly have a pure gospel? Jesus' gospel is given to the rich young ruler. There's Peter's gospel in Acts 2, and then the mystery is given by Paul. So which is it?
Well,
this is from Scott.
Yeah, this person sounds like what we might call an ultra-dispensationalist.
Uh-huh.
But let me explain what a dispensationalist is. A dispensationalist is someone who believes that God has worked differently in different periods of history. Most would say seven total, including the upcoming millennial reign of Christ and then the new heaven and the new earth.
Right.
And right now we'd be in what's called the church age. Prior to this would have been the law of Moses.
Well, the first dispensation would be Adam and Eve, innocent, sinless in the garden.
Right.
And then a change happened, i.e. the fall.
Right.
Right. And so then that is
the age of conscience. Basically, because you're before the law.
Right. And that goes up until Noah. Then the flood changes that. Or does it? Or does it go up to Abraham?
Well,
or does it go up to Moses?
I suppose you would have different dispensational schemes, but basically I think conscience normally goes up till Moses, and then you get the law of Moses, and then you get the church age, and then some people would call the tribulation a separate dispensation. Some would say it's part of the whole millennial reign. It leads into the millennial reign, and then you've got the new heaven and the new earth. But it sounds like this person is saying that the message that Paul preached was a different message than Jesus preached. Isn't that what he's saying?
Well, I think what he's saying is if you believe that, if you believe there's more than one gospel, as a dispensationalist might believe, then you can't have a pure gospel. And I think that's wrongheaded to think that way, because you would have to be, there are actually different good newses.
Right. We might call them different gospels, but there's only one way to be born again, and that's by faith in Christ.
Yeah,
and that was true in the teaching of Jesus and the apostles.
Yeah, if he's asking, if Scott is asking about how to be born again, there was only ever one way to be born again.
Right.
To believe in the Messiah for eternal life, everlasting
right.
life. Okay. I mean, I don't know. Is that what he's asking? I guess so. But he's pointing out that there are different things that are called good news in the Bible. And that is absolutely true.
Right. They might check out my book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible. I have a chapter on the word gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I argue the word gospel means good news.
Mm-hmm.
And so when John the Baptist is born, that's good news. When Jesus is born, that's good news.
When Saul is killed, the messenger tells David that this is good news.
And you also have in Revelation 14, the angels going through heaven proclaiming good news that
right.
God is destroying the enemy.
So 14:6
of Messiah, yeah.
And so
it's called the eternal gospel.
Right. The fact that there are different things called good news in the Bible does not detract from the fact that there's only one way to be saved. So if you're talking about good news in the very narrow, narrow sense of how it is that unbelievers can become believers and have everlasting life, well, there's only one way to do that. Although we've had a little bit more information over time. Like
right.
we didn't know the name of the Messiah, but now we do. You
right.
know, we know
and
his name is Jesus.
There's really no conflict between John 3:16 or Acts 16:31 or Ephesians 2:8 and 9 or 1 Peter 1:23 and 24 or Acts 15:7 to 11. There's just so many passages and they're all clear. It's by faith in Christ apart from works, and it's all based on what Jesus did at Calvary. Because of what he did with the good news at Calvary, all who believe in him have everlasting life. So, did we get three questions in?
I think so, technically.
Technically. The red, and then the other two.
Well, keep sending them to radio@faithalone.org. We love hearing from you, love getting your questions, and love ministering to the body of Christ in this way. And if you'd like to support this program, you can do so at faithalone.org. We'd love your support. Take care.
Thanks, guys, for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle-free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. Radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about eternal conscious torment. You're not going to want to miss that one. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in focus. Thank you.